This is a drop time we have for you, so. By the way, if any of you are having trouble with mybiblestudy.com, I am too. Don't be alarmed. I've got them working on it. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm very thankful that God had Timothy pen basically the organizational structure of the local church. Without the Apostle Paul's writings, we would be hard-pressed to know how to organize and conduct ourselves in the local church body, because he probably wrote, if not every bit of that himself, 99% of it. Let's put it that way. How we are to conduct ourselves, the offices that are set up in the local church. And this is what chapter 3 is going to deal with. Chapter 3 is going to deal with basically two different groups of people. One of them is called a bishop. One of them is called a deacon. Now, there's a lot of confusion in New Testament circles about elders, deacons, and bishops. And I'm going to get into the details of that. You have different denominations using different terminologies and setting up different positions. And I'm going to try to go through that today. We'll take our time and go through this in great detail so that everybody has a good, clear, concise understanding of the positions in the local church that we have today, what they're for, what they're to do, and the limitations and so forth on each group of people. Chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. The opening statement here, Paul makes it, if a person wants to be a bishop, he says, then he desires a good work. The office of bishop is a good work. Now, we don't have any bishops in the Baptist church. You say it's in the Bible, why don't we have the office of bishop? I'll explain a little bit to you in a minute. Verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, and he goes on and gives a list of all the different aspects that a bishop must satisfy, the individual, the credentials that he's got to have. Let me get into the office of bishop before we go any further. This word is used in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2. It's two different Greek words. They both mean bishop. Now, the actual word bishop actually translates into our English language as overseer. We call him a pastor. Okay? This word actually in our English language means overseer. Now, there are churches that have bishops. There are churches who have bishops over bishops. They're called archbishops. You won't find anything like that in the structure in the Bible as far as a local church goes. You just don't have it. We have an overseer. That's Brother Ken. He's our pastor. He is our overseer. Now, verse 2 starts with the credentials that an overseer has got to have. What's this man supposed to be like? First of all, it says if he wants the office, if he wants to be an overseer, that's a good thing. It's a tough job. You've got to have the credentials, and I will say this. You've got to have the anointing also to be one. You just can't jump out there and say, I want to be one and not have the credentials. God has to give it to you. Verse 2. Here's the type of individual that's got to be an overseer. A bishop or an overseer then must be blameless. In other words, his personal life has got to be above reproach. Nothing out in the community that he does, says, or behaves like in any manner can be something that can be thrown against his character, something that would displease God. His character must be blameless. In other words, in all his behavior, actions, he must be above reproach. First of all, he's got to be the husband of one wife. He needs to have only one living wife. In this time, Paul's writing, there was polygamy, was very much on the social scale, and a lot of men had a lot of wives. He says, look, you've got to be the husband of one wife. I'll say this, man, I've been married 41 years. If you take care of one wife correctly, it's a full-time job. I don't know how anybody tries to take care of two. I feel sorry for them. Especially if you try to get two women under one roof. That does create a problem. To start with, Abraham found that out real quickly, and some others in the Old Testament. He's got to be the husband of one wife. In other words, he has one living wife. Somebody asked me, what about a divorced person? No. He has a living wife, another one. So he does not qualify. I'm sorry, that takes you out of the picture as an overseer. He must be vigilant. In other words, he must be paying attention to what's going on around him. He's got to know the circumstances that surround his flock. If he's going to oversee a flock of people, God's people, he's got to be paying attention to what's happening around the flock. He's like a shepherd. That's what he is. He is a shepherd under Christ. He is shepherding a flock. If you take a shepherd, he has to pay attention to the threats that are around that flock. He's got to keep that flock intact in a group. He's got to keep them fed. All the different things and aspects of that, it's the same thing. He's got to be vigilant. Sober means he's got to be serious about the job. Not that he has to be long-faced, can't laugh, or have some fun once in a while. He has got to be sober. He's got to be serious about taking care of the flock. Doesn't mean that he can't laugh or joke or have fun. If you think Brother Ken doesn't laugh or joke, you need to get with him sometime. He's a good practical joker. Some of you in here know that as well. So that's fine. But I will say this. Brother Ken knows exactly when to turn the switch from having fun, joking, and having a good time to the serious mode when something comes around that will affect the Christian circle that he is the overseer of. He knows exactly when to throw that switch, and he can go from fun to sober just like that. And some of you in here who deal with him on a personal basis know what I'm talking about. And that's the way it should be. Of good behavior. Everything that he does has got to be of good behavior. Given to hospitality. He likes people. He likes to get out. And he likes to socialize with other people. He enjoys other people around him. And one other thing he's got to have, he's got to be apt to teach. There are many people who have all these other attributes, but they don't have the attribute of being apt to teach. He's got to be able to teach. If you're going to be an overseer, you've got to be able to teach. You can have all these other qualifications, but if you can't teach, it takes you out of the qualifications. Any questions on that? That's important. I know a number of people who have all these other qualifications, but they're not apt to teach. I'm sorry, you can't be a pastor over an overseer of a flock if you cannot teach. That's the primary purpose of this job anyhow, is to teach. Any questions? Not given to wine. But this always brings up the big issue about not given to wine. You've got to remember in Paul's day when he wrote this, first of all, the history of the time that he's in, there were very few good sources of water. A lot of the people didn't even have a good source of water, and they drank wine as their drink because it's all they had. And that's what they use. He says here, not given to wine. It means that he is not abusing wine, that he doesn't use it to the point that he becomes intoxicated or impaired in any manner. Now that brings up the issue about today. Well, what about a pastor drinking today? Let me say this. We've got all kind of bottled water. You can just go get water anywhere you want. It's pure. It's wonderful. My understanding is that the Coca-Cola company is outselling Coca-Cola with bottled water. So there's water everywhere. You don't have to drink wine as some kind of a liquid for your meals. So you really, a pastor, overseer, really doesn't need to do that at all today. So the issue is, and I'm sure I'm not going to settle this for everybody that's hearing this message. And I'm not going to try, because this has been debated for 2,000 years since Paul wrote it. Here's the issue and the stance that I take on this. If you have something else to drink for your meals, for whatever you need, your liquid intake, do it. You don't need the wine. A lot of people say, well, I just take one glass of wine, I'm at a party, and I'm expected to do this and all that. Not really. I'm afraid to ever be a stumbling block to a person that might see me do that. They'd say, well, Carl Jones is a deacon. Carl Jones teaches Sunday school class. Well, Carl Jones can take a glass of wine. I can too. What if that person's prone to be an alcoholic? What if he's never had a drink in his life, and because Carl Jones did it, he takes a drink and he becomes an alcoholic? That's on my ticket. And I don't want that on my ticket. I got enough on my ticket without adding to it. So I'm not going to do it. If there's bottled water there, then I'll drink bottled water, whatever I have to do. I don't want to be a stumbling block. Paul gets into that elsewhere. So to settle the issue, I've settled it this way in my life. I just don't do it. Now, let me say this. What about medicinal purposes? We got some doctors in here. We got some nurses in here. A lot of the medications that you take, a lot of them have alcohol in them. And they settle your stomach. Paul told Timothy later, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. You're sick. There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. There are people that I know today who can't take medication that is prescribed that will settle their stomach down. But I do know that they can drink a glass of wine or just a small amount of wine and it will settle their stomach down. I'm not going to try to give you a medical explanation for it. Dr. Lanning may be able to, or Dr. Bill back there. I can't. All I know is that I know what they've tried and done. So for medicinal purposes, I don't think there's a thing wrong with it. Okay. Any questions on that or any comments? Okay. No striker. That word in the Greek there means he's not, he doesn't carry on strife with people. He's not prone to that. Not greedy of filthy lucre. That actually could be translated, he's not a lover of money. He can't be a lover of money and be an overseer. He's got to be patient. He has to have patience with people. An overseer is going to be tested in patience over and over and over. He hears everything. He hears everybody's problems. Everybody's issues are dumped on him day after day after day. And Brother Ken enjoys hearing about that. He enjoys giving good advice. I do too. But you have to be patient with the people. Remember, they have a problem. And you've got to be patient in dealing with them. Whatever their problem is. Whether it's finances, whether it's a marriage problem, and on and on and on. And believe me, that you hear it all. I can tell you right now. Not a brawler. He doesn't like to fight. He's not aggressive. He doesn't come forth with a defensive, aggressive attitude to people when he's talking to them. That's very easily done when you hear some of the problems, some of the things that are going on in people's lives. It's easy to adopt an aggressive attitude toward people. You have to really be patient. It's kind of like the couple that 6 months ago, and I told you all about, I warned them. I had marriage counseling with them. They don't go to church here. You don't know them. But I told them what was going to happen in their lives if they didn't get their spiritual life straightened out. So 6 months later, they get divorced. A week after they get divorced, they're both sitting back in my study going over the same issues, the same thing. And I had to adopt a real policy of being patient. You know, I mean, it really gets difficult. It's kind of like you tell your child, don't do this, and they go do it. You have a little sympathy when they get the repercussions of what they were told not to do. One thing I did say, I was very patient, but I did say, I told you so. And it happened. They said, we agree. So just pray for them. Be patient. That's an overseer's task, and it's a hard one. I hope y'all pray for Brother Ken every day. If you could just hear what's unloaded on him in a week, it's unbelievable the things that people unload on him. He carries us around a lot. And it's tough on him. Not a brawler. He doesn't stir up strife and trouble. Again, he has to be a peacemaker, really. Not covetous. He doesn't envy other people that have other things. He doesn't want things that other people have. We all see people that have things we'd like to have. Don't be covetous. You know, I was teasing the other day. He and I were talking about an issue. And I was telling about this dinosaur egg that I found. He said, well, I've never seen a dinosaur. He said, I sure would like to have one of those. He said, I need to pray about this. I said, you do? He said, yeah, I really do. I said, well, why? He said, because I want one. I said, well, just pray God gives you another one, that you find one in your yard and you don't want mine. You're not covered in my egg. You can get one in your backyard. He said, that's a good idea. I get out from under that, don't I? Don't be covetous. We were teasing about that. Don't covet anything everybody else has. Other people have things you might like to have. If you don't have them, don't covet them. God will give you what He wants you to have. I don't know why He wants me to have a dinosaur egg, but I've got one in my study right now. Verse 4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. It means that he's got to have a good grip on his family. It doesn't mean that his family's going to be perfect, that everything's going to run smooth, that he's not going to have some problems. Any of you that are raising teenagers or have raised teenagers, some of you are not to that stage yet. I'm going to pray for you as you get there. Any of you that have been through it, got the scars of it, you're just in for a real task, is all I can say. But pray for these people. But he does have to rule his own house well. He does have to set down good Christian behavior rules and stick by them. Not that he's not going to have some problems, but he has got to be a man of authority in his home. It goes on to say there in verse 5, "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" If you can't rule your own home, take care of your own house and all the responsibilities there in a proper manner, then how can you oversee a flock of God's people who's going to have every problem that a human being can think of? Believe me, as the old saying goes, there's no new sins, there's just new sinners. So if you're an overseer of a flock like Brother Ken, you're going to hear anything and everything. You just got to be prepared. Some of it he's been through, some of it he hasn't, but he's going to hear it all anyhow. Any questions? Not a novice. Notice this. Paul issues a warning here. He is not to be a novice. What does that word actually mean? It doesn't mean you can't be a younger person, because Timothy, that he was writing to here, was a young man. Later on he goes to tell him in his epistle that people should not despise him because of his youth. Just because he's young, they should not discount the ministry that he's got. This word novice here actually means a person who is not mature in the spiritual realm. You can take a man that's 60 years old. He's not a novice in age. But what if he just becomes a Christian? You don't make him an overseer of a flock of God. He's not ready for it. He's got to have some spiritual education under his belt. What one of you all that are working in the business world, if you're in management of any type or supervisory capacity, would bring a man into your work who's got no experience in the field that you're in, and you have him at work for a week? He does a good job. He's trying to learn. He's on time. He's never late. He gives 110% every day. You know in the future, if he keeps on, he's going to be a great asset to you and the company. But you don't make him vice president the second week he's on the job. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy here. The people that are around you that have all these attributes, that's great and wonderful, but you let them get this spiritual education under their belt. You let them get grounded, and they're not a novice in the spirit here, and then you could put them into a position of an overseer or some other position that has authority in the local congregation. Everybody see that? Everybody seems to think that just means age. It does not. It means age and spiritual growth, maturity. That's what it means. And he goes on to give the reason why. "Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil." I have seen many men through the years that this has happened to. They come into a congregation, local congregation. They have all these great attributes, and all of a sudden, because of needing of personnel, and there's not a congregation that I'm aware of anywhere that doesn't need more help. They're always needing teachers. They're always needing all kinds of help. All of a sudden, the group puts these people in a position of authority, and they're not ready for it. And then the next thing that happens is they go on a pride trip. "Well, look who I am. I've got this authority. Man, I can do this. I mean, I've got this all this kind of realm of authority here in this group," and they get prideful about it. And that's exactly what happened to Satan. As Lucifer, he was the most beautiful, created cherubim of God's whole creation in the universe. And pride got in the way because he saw who he was. He became prideful, and that was his downfall. So he issues a warning here. Satan will use that against you. If you're a local congregation and you put a person in authority, you voted for that, let me tell you something. All you did was hurt that individual, because he is not ready for that position. he should not be voted on and put in there until he is spiritually prepared for that job. Because if you put him there, and you had part of the issue of putting him in there, then you are part of the problem. Any questions on that? Okay, verse 7. Moreover, on top of all this now, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The people outside of his local congregation, people outside the realm of the influence on Sunday morning, what is he like when he's outside the church? Like Brother Ken says, you can't leave it here. Let me give you an example I ran into several weeks back. I went on a shopping trip with Bonnie, which I don't usually do. Highly unusual. But I had something else to do in the local area, so I went with her. She wanted to look for shoes. That's one of y'all's ladies' favorite things is shoes. So I went with her, and I find me a chair in the shoe store, and I'm sitting down. Well, she's back there looking at all the shoes and trying them on. So I'm sitting there, and I engage the clerk in a conversation. This is in Lebanon here. I engage the clerk in a conversation. Well, it gets around to where we go to church and different things of the Bible and so forth. She said, well, I know your pastor. I said, you do? And she said, yeah. I said, Brother Ken was in here the other day. And she knew his name. I said, well, what all did y'all talk about? She said, well, we just talked about church and the Bible and the Scriptures. She said, you know, something really unusual happened with him. I said, well, what is that? I want to know what he's like outside. She said, let me tell you what he did. I have a member of my family that's really sick. And I was telling him about this person in my family that's really sick. And you know what he did? And I said, no, tell me what it is. She said, he and I just had a prayer right here at the cash register. I said, that's fantastic. That's the way it should be. She said, you know, he must really be an exceptional person. So that's what it's talking about. How does he behave outside the realm here? Any questions on that? Anything? I'm going to drink my coffee. Okay, now we get into the deacons. There's a lot of misunderstanding about deacons, and I want to try to clear them up today. Verse 8, likewise, just like the overseer, that's what Paul is saying. You heard what I said about the overseer, all the credentials that he's got to have, just like this overseer. He says here, verse 8, likewise, just like the overseer, the deacons be grave. That doesn't mean you have to walk around with a face like a piece of stone, solemn. Some churches expect deacons to do just that. You must not ever smile. You can't laugh. You've got to have... There was a movie, man. I wish I could think of the name of it, where a group of deacons come into a home. And that's just... This is what reminds me of. They had these graven stone faces. They must not smile. Must not laugh. That's not what he's talking about. You've got to be grave. You've got to be serious-minded about issues. Okay? Not double-tongued. You don't tell one person one thing and somebody else another. Deacons get asked a lot of questions. I get calls every week about issues here at church or about Brother Ken. Don't tell one person one thing and somebody else another. Don't do that. Not double-tongued. As the Indian said, don't speak with a forked tongue. Not given to much wine. Well, somebody asked me why the deacons can't drink much wine, but the bishops up here, it says here, don't drink, in verse 3, just wine. Does that mean that the deacons can drink more wine than the overseers? That was the question asked in the very first class. I'm going to say this, just because it has the adjective much in there, no, it does not mean that deacons can drink two glasses and the overseer only have one. That's not what it means. It means the same issue that you deacons have got to be an example to others. Don't throw a stumbling block. The same issue for deacons in the church. I don't drink. It might particularly harm me, but my testimony might harm somebody else. So rather than throw a stumbling block in front of somebody else, I just don't drink, period. All right? Any questions on that? So if you become a deacon, don't think you can have more wine than the overseer or the pastor. You can't. That's not an issue here. Again, deacons and overseers or pastors, you are setting an example for other people. everything that you do. Just let me give you an example. I have a friend of mine, a Christian. He believes that drinking coffee is a sin. I mean, he is adamant about this. He really, in his heart, believes that if you drink coffee, it's a sin. I don't know if some of you know this or not, but one of the popes of the Catholic Church at one time made it an administrative rule that if you drank coffee, you were committing sin back hundreds of years ago. So the Catholic Church at one time outruled coffee drinking. Not today. But they rescinded that order. This friend of mine believes that drinking coffee is wrong. And I mean, he's adamant about it. So whenever he comes to my house, or he and I eat lunch or dinner together, I don't drink coffee. And I like coffee. But I don't drink it. I do not want to offend him in any way. I have coffee on my shelf, make it every morning, have me a cup of coffee and enjoy it. But when he's there, I do not drink coffee. I try not to offend him in any way. It would be a stumbling block between he and I discussing anything scripturally if I did that to him. It's the same issue about wine. Any questions on that? Okay. All right. Everybody understands that. Okay, verse 9. Not greedy. Well, let's finish up here. Not given to much wine, which means any at all. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Again, he cannot be a lover of money. That's what the Greek actually means. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Deacons must hold the mystery, which this word mystery, anytime you see it in the New Testament, means something that was not fully revealed in the Old Testament. There were bits and pieces of it spoken about in the Old Testament, but the full encompassing understanding of it is not given until the New Testament times. And I'll tell you about that here in just a minute. We'll get into that just a little bit more. But he's got to hold the mystery, which means a Savior came, a Savior died, a Savior rose, and a Savior is in heaven and is our paraclete today, or our advocate with the Father. That's what that mystery means. In the Old Testament times, it hinted to bits and pieces of this, but it never broke it out categorically, all of these things that Christ was going to do in one scripture somewhere. There are bits and pieces of it. But the mystery, not fully revealed in the Old Testament, is now made clear in the New Testament. And it says that a deacon must understand the full realm of why Jesus Christ came. The purpose, what He did, and what His position is today in our relationship. And he's got to hold that as being solid and true. Any questions? Before we go any further, let's get into these words that's used for deacon. In Acts 6th chapter, the 2nd verse, that's where deacons are first mentioned. And they were mentioned, there's a word in there called servant. That word servant in the Greek is this. And it actually means deacon. That's where deacons are. You won't see the word deacon translated in Acts 6 verse 2, or in 6th chapter 8. Deacons is used the word servant. So what is a deacon? Deacon's a servant. That's all in the world a deacon is. A deacon is a servant. There are churches today who have taken the body of deacons, there were 7 elected to start with, but have taken the body of deacons and given them so much power that they oversee the overseer. They tell the pastor what he's going to do. They tell the pastor what he's going to preach. I know deacon groups that do that, have that much authority and power. And if they don't like the preacher, they just fire him, just like that. Now, God has not given deacons anywhere in this scripture. And I am a deacon. I'm a servant. I'm a servant to every one of you. That's what I'm here for. I'm here to serve you as a deacon. If you have a need, if you have a problem, I am to serve you and help you in any way. I'm not above anybody in here. I'm here as a servant. Do I have qualifications I have to meet? Yes. But I'm a servant. If anything, it puts me down the ladder. Okay? I'm here to help you. That's what a deacon is for. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 and 18, the very same word is used, which is what we're studying right now. It's a deacon, a servant. That's what we're getting ready to get into, the qualification. 1 Timothy 3:8 and 3:12, there's another word. It means plural. It means deacons. It means more than one of them. Any questions on that? Now, a deacon has to meet certain qualifications. I think that's one of the issues why they have been elevated to a place of authority in some churches that they do not have. Just because they meet certain qualifications does not put them above the first thing that they were formed for, and that's to be a servant. That's what we're here for as deacons. So any of you, if you are a deacon, there's one, some of them, Chris, if you are a deacon, you're a servant. You're not in a position of authority.
And how do these other churches get that to see that they thought that the overseer was the person of authority?
Well, they take the qualifications in here, Donald, and they say, well, if you meet these qualifications, you are more spiritual than anybody else, which is not true. You do have to meet these qualifications. So therefore, I use this term, you're a super Christian. There's no super Christians. Okay? So then they place them in a position of authority.
Well, how would you maybe get those people that's in that to see that?
You can. Only God can make them see it, because it's ingrained in their church hierarchy and authority, and in their understanding of Scripture. They take Scriptures out of context. If you take all the Scriptures that relate to deacons or elders, which is the same word, presbyter is used in Scripture, it's the same thing as an overseer. That's where the presbytery comes from. They think it's a different position. It's not. It just means an overseer. You're not going to change those churches' hierarchies no more than you're going to tell the Roman Catholic Church that there's no popes in this Bible. Okay? They set one up hundreds of years ago. These people have set up their church authority structure, and they're not going to change it. Individuals, you may be able to show something if you show them all the Scriptures, if they have an open mind. The Holy Spirit reveals it to them.
Sometimes it happens just out of sheer number, because over the years it's evolved, and the right. Deacons outnumber
yeah.
the pastor, and they influence
right.
his decisions,
yeah.
or, like you said, whether he's hired or not. And I've seen deacons who have served at other churches, and then when they come here, Ken does an excellent job of making sure you understand that it's not a position of power, it's not the board of directors kind of a position. So the pastor, I think, has a lot of influence
right.
on when new deacons come on to teach them and help them understand
right.
that this is a servant.
Sure. What your position is for. And again, the reason deacons were formed to start with was to relieve the apostles of these menial details that they were doing, distributing the food to the poor, the money, taking care of the poor. That's what their job was. Their job was to let the apostles have more time to study and teach. That's what they were formed for. Nothing else. Anybody else? Okay. I want you to have a good understanding of that. Verse 10. And let those also first be proved. Again, you just don't take a person